believe God is, I believe I'm sure what He wants me to preach now, but I want to make double sure. I've got a good card here. It says, thinking of you with deep appreciation, warmest thanks. Thank you, folks, for the visits, prayers, cards, and thoughts, and calls. Well, I was in the hospital, and since returning home, God is great. Marvin Lakey and family. Marvin, it's sure good to see you sitting back here today. We appreciate you being here, I tell you. And God just took him through in good shape. It's good to see all of you out this morning. I want to say that I love you. Amen. I love you. And, you know, love grows over the years. And God sheds His love abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And I am humbled that you would come and listen to me preach. Although I pray that it's not me, but He that lives within me that does the preaching. I'm going to preach a rough message today. I'm not trying to take the edge off of it before I preach. A man told me this week, he said, Reggie, he's a trucker, and said I was at a truck stop somewhere in the United States, and he said, I got out of the truck, and I started walking across the parking lot, and there's a guy sitting there in what's called a hot shot, it's kind of a ton truck job, or, you know, in this smaller truck, hot shot rig, and he said, I noticed on the dash of his truck, he said, a whole bunch of your CDs. And he said, I went over to him and I said, where'd you get those CDs? He said, well, I pick them up everywhere. And he said, I got saved to listen to them. Said, you ought to listen to them. And I'll tell you who it was. It was Jim Atkins told me that. It was Jim Atkins, the daddy, told me that this week. And Zach and I were talking about that later. Zach said, Daddy, you know, he said, I know that sometimes you feel that maybe you failed when you was preaching, or maybe it wasn't, you know, just what everything you wanted it to be. But, Daddy, maybe it was for more people than just us. And so when I say this morning, I don't say it. I'm preaching to you folks right here. I mean that. I'm a strong believer that you don't preach to the people out there on the highway passing by. You're preaching to the people in front of you. And then if God takes it on beyond that, then that's good and that's fine. But I have a burden from the Lord, and I want to preach a message today. And you pray while I preach. My struggle is this. Life is rough. Brother Adams, Sister Adams, it's sure good to see you. But life is rough, isn't it? Life is rough. And we're in a veil of sorrow here, a veil of tears, and we're headed home. Life is good. I have the joy of the Lord in my heart, and I enjoy. Man, a big old flock of geese flew right over the top of my head when I was out this morning, just like God just waving at me, you know, and saying, hey, Reggie, I'm still in control. Amen. And but, you know, life can be rough. And I think about sometimes my heart, when I get up by the pulpit, I want to comfort you. I want to encourage you. I say to myself, Reggie, they don't need to be beaten. And I know that's never my intention. But sometimes I want to be nice and comforting and, you know, just somehow or another help God put His arms around your soul and give you the strength for another day and to go another week. But I won't feel like God has me to preach this message, so just pray for me today. But again, I want to tell you I love you. I think you ought to turn to somebody sitting pretty near you and tell them you love them too. Would you do that right now? Would you just tell somebody you love them? It won't hurt you to do that. You ought to get in practice. Amen. You ought to get in practice. It'll mean something for you someday. All right, quit that kissing and hugging, you guys. I just said tell them you love them. Got something started, didn't we? Amen. Too close to Valentine's Day. Well, that's all right. All right, Numbers chapter 16. Everybody there, say amen. Amen. All right, let's get in. Help me preach fast and hard this morning. The Bible says, now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram. Now there's three people listed here. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, the sons of Reuben, took men. These fellows they took some men. And they rose up, verse 2, before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. These weren't the folks out there just, you know, on the backside. And so these guys got rebellion in them toward Moses, and they spread this rebellion and they gathered them men together they thought would have influence in getting ready to do what they were doing. And verse 3, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them. Now that's stupid. Anybody would make such a statement as that's got a bad problem. Anybody that thinks everybody that goes to church is saved, they need to read their Bible. But what they were doing, they were playing to the congregation. They were playing up to the wimpiness of the people. And he said, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation holy. Every one of them of the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. And here's, I want to give you, as if Jim talking about preachers today, right here's something you want to get a hold of. But Moses did something as quick as he saw this rebellion in the midst. He heard it and he fell upon his face. First place to take a problem is to the Lord. First place to take a problem is to the Lord. My uncle Dean Rhodes, when I was young, started preaching. We was up there a bit one day and in fact, I was holding a meeting for him and he said to me, Reggie, he said, I've got a problem in the church. He said, I've got a man in there giving me and his wife. He said, I'm telling you, he said, they're making life miserable. The spirit is dead. He said, we've got problems. And I said, what do you do? What would you do if you had a situation like that? And I said, well, Dean, I think I'd just preach him out of there. I thought that sounded real spiritual, you know. And Dean kind of sat there for a little while. At that time, he'd probably been preaching 40 years at the same church. He sat there for a little while and kind of looked and said, I don't know, Reggie, it just seemed like that never works for me. Seemed like I have to just pray and let God take care of it. And I went like that. He'd been around a little bit more, read his Bible more and understood the ways of God better. Amen. And Moses, Moses did two things. Now, sometimes we want to just go give it to God and not do anything. Other times we want to do something and not take it to God. Both things are a mistake. You need to take it to the Lord first and then take appropriate action with what jurisdiction and responsibility you have. And you ought to remember this as daddies and mamas and so forth and wherever realm of life that you're in. And verse number 5, and he spake unto Korah and all his company, saying, even tomorrow God will show who are his and who is holy and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him who he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. This do, take ye censers, Korah, and all his company, and put fire there and put incense in him before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. So, I mean, he's coming back at them. He ain't just, going off and praying and act like it's going to be okay. You see, you ought to pray with a hoe in your hand. When you want a garden, you pray with a hoe in your hand. Okay? Moses said unto Korah, here I pray ye sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation and minister to them. These were ministers. These were people who were serving the Lord in the congregation, at least in a formal manner. And he hath brought thee near unto him and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also. You know what they were saying? We're not satisfied with what God has given us to do. They were ambitious. They had an agenda and they were after something. And so anyway, he said, verse 11, for which cause both you and all the company are gathered together against the Lord. Now if I want to teach you something here, God wants to teach us something. These things written for our admonition. Moses understood something. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Moses did not take it personally. He said, you may have said me and you may have said Aaron, but your problem's really with God. Amen. He said, you're gathered together against the Lord. Now, let me tell you something this morning. If you ever get rebellion in your heart and meanness in your heart, you better understand that when you do that, you're not coming against somebody, your mama, your daddy, your preacher, your teacher, or whatever it may be. You're coming against God. If it's God-ordained authority and they're not off base and they're not off deal, I'm telling you, you are come against God. And what is Aaron that you murmur against him? Now, I'm going to, for sake of time this morning, just jump some of that. And it's going to tell you all about that. You can read that while I'm preaching if you'd like. But Moses, the second time in verse 22, falls upon his face and prays. And then he tells them, you bring your censers and so forth. And verse 30, Moses says, but if the Lord make a new thing and the earth open up her mouth and swallow them up. Moses said, I'll tell you what we're going to do here. He said, I'm going to put this thing to the test. He said, if these men die a normal death, he said, God ain't speaking to me and I'm not God's man. But he says, God does something unusual here that's kind of out of the norm. He said, we're going to know God is calling the shots. And when it gets up to verse number 31, it came to pass as he made it into speaking all these things. Watch this. That the ground clave asunder that was under them. And the earth, clave means to split open. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up and their houses. That's a big split in the ground. Their houses and all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods. Now watch also what it, and they and all that appertained to them. Who's that? That's their families. That's their families. Went down, listen to this, everybody pay attention, alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished. And here's what I want to preach on, from among the congregation. Look at verse 34, and all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them. When the earth opened up its mouth, and the ground split open, and these families went down into the fire, into the earth, the Bible said they were, other people ran when they heard them crying. When they heard their cries and their screams, other people ran. Verse number 35, and there came a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. God not only swallowed those three men and all that appertained to them, he brought a fire down and killed the 250 men that went over on their side. In fact, Moses talks about this thing, who is on the Lord's side. Now, I want to preach today on a message entitled, The Cries of Those in Church Who Fall Through the Cracks. This passage of Scripture is one of the most horrible passages of Scripture in the entire Bible. It matches Luke 16 in the New Testament, where Jesus describes the scene of the rich man who died and went to hell. And the Bible talks about him being in torments, lifted up his eyes. Here it tells you that, and by the way, hell is beneath your feet. It is in the heart of this earth. The lake of fire is not the hell that you read about in the Bible. The lake of fire is somewhere out in the universe, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. But when people die now lost, they go to hell, and it's in the heart of the earth, and the temperatures down there run from about, in the core of the earth, about 30 to 33,000 degrees Fahrenheit. It is spinning all the time, and it is a bottomless pit, just like Jesus Christ said it was, because He's the one that created this thing. Now, and everything. So, we see that this terrible, horrible scene, but the New Testament tells us that these things are written for our admonition. Right now, it is said, I don't know how accurate this is, but I don't doubt it, that approximately 80% of the young people that are, and the youth and the young married people that are growing up in, quote, Bible-believing churches in America, have forsaken the faith by the time they get to be 30 years old. That ought to grieve anybody's heart. I have asked myself, what is it that causes a person who has sat in a church and heard the gospel and heard things preached, what is it causes them to wind up and die and go to hell in unbelief and unrepentance and just plain religion? The Bible said here that they perished from among the congregation. That ought to ring the bells of our soul. Let me tell you something, that there was trouble in the congregation. Some of them got it in for Moses, the man of God, and Aaron the high priest. And basically Moses comes down to who's on the Lord's side, and he's going to split this thing down. And they went down into the pit from among the congregation. Let me tell you something this morning. These were not dope sniffers. These were not drug peddlers. These were not drunkards and alcoholics. These were not thieves and prostitutes and adulterers and pimps and fornicators and such like. These were men of renown in the congregation of the church. It ought to sober us up. It ought to sober us up. These were church people from among the congregation. Now, I did not say they were saved. I said they were church people, men of renown in the congregation. We hate to admit it, but we will not reach everybody. Some are going to sit in the congregation. Some are going to sit in this congregation. And they're going to hear the same preaching that their brothers and sisters heard, and yet they're going to die and bust hell wide open. In spite of all that we can do, in spite of all the preaching and the praying, they're going to die and go to hell, sitting in the same congregation other folks are sitting. No matter the church, the home, the family, the marriage programs, the preachers, the grandpas, the grandmas, the daddies, the mamas, the fasting, the prayers, the pleading, the begging, the warnings, and the working of the Holy Ghost, there will be some in this church, I fear, who are going to fall through the cracks and spend all eternity in hellfire and brimstone. You are living, as Brother Jim mentioned this morning, at a time of national and worldwide apostasy. You are not living in the time of your grandpa. This country is full of lying and foul and wicked spirits and devils. And there is a flood of iniquity flowing through this land unlike has ever been seen. And I fear that there are those in this congregation who know all, that you know how to pray. You know the right things to say. You know the right way to act. You've grown up in the midst of it. But yet, like Dathan and Korah and Abiram, down in your heart, there is still rebellion against God Almighty. And the interesting thing of it is that God will someday let that be exposed, whether you want it to be or not. It will come out in your life. Some may say, well, if we'd have had a good preacher, that wouldn't have happened. Does anybody here in this church house want to say that Moses wasn't a good pastor? God just said about him, he was the meekest man on the face of the earth. He was one of the great patriarchs. He'll be one of the two witnesses in the book of Revelation. He was with Elijah at the Mount Transfiguration. God gave the law through Moses. He wrote Genesis through Deuteronomy, and he wrote some of the Psalms. He's one of the greatest men that ever set his foot on ground in the earth. Does anybody want to say he's a sorry, no count, worthless, no for good nothing pastor? And yet Moses, as pastor of that congregation, there were 250 men and one deal fell down. The whole other group of people went down in the pit, and he had people right in his own congregation that professed to be saved, died and went to hell. Amen. You may, some already have, go through the cracks, but it won't be because you were not warned. There's one thing I don't want you go to hell, I don't want you to go to hell unwarned. It would probably shock us how many in this congregation this morning are not truly born again. You are religious, you have tasted of the good gifts of God, but you've never partaken, there's never been the evidence and the fruit of repentance in your life. I struggled this morning between preaching on Joseph's and his brethren's situation, showing how God works with a lost sinner. But it also shows the deep depravity of a lost sinner's heart and how he will play religion till the last moment, if he can, before getting saved. You say, Reggie, why do people fall through the cracks into hell while they're in the congregation? Number one this morning, because prosperity is their family's priority. In Luke chapter 12, there's a story of a man, the Bible said, whose fruits and crops and everything just multiplied, and he became rich, and he was just totally after it, and he began to count up his money and figured out he's going to have to build new, said, I'll build new barns here, and I'll do this, and I'll buy that, and to hold my crops and do this thing. And I want you to see a scene, an imaginary scene. He's up there in the office, and he's sitting out there with his diagrams, and he's got blueprints for the new barns, and he's got his ledgers over here, how much his crops and corn and this, that, and the other's worth. And his wife hollers up and says, honey, supper's ready. And he says, honey, just bring it up. He said, I'm busy. I said, I want you to see my new barn plans. Pretty, he says that he's working. He's there gloating over all of this stuff. His priority is prosperity. And pretty soon he hears some steps coming up the stairs. And he thinks, that's my wife. She's going to come up here and see my new plans for my new barn, Randy. She's going to come up here and see what I'm getting ready to do. She's going to come up here and see how much money we got in banks. She's going to find out, boy, what a husband I've been. What a provider I've been. But when he turns to look up, it's not his wife, but it's a skeleton, black-hooded angel of death with a sickle in his hand. And he reaches out that man at his desk and he pulls that sickle around his neck. And in 2 seconds, that man is screaming in hell. And God said, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. And then who shall these things be? Let me tell you what's causing more kids to die and go to hell. And that is mom and daddies who are seeking prosperity and making prosperity a priority of their life. I am not against making money. I like money as well as the next guy. But I'm going to tell you what, prosperity is dangerous to any man alive. It will take you away from God. The Bible said they willing to be rich. He said they pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I'm going to tell you something. I don't mind you making money. I think you ought to work hard. I think you ought to think, and I think you ought to dream, and you ought to try to achieve. But when it becomes a priority above Jesus Christ and above your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, brother, you've got trouble coming, and there's going to be members of your family that's going to fall through the cracks. You mark my word down for it. You know why some of you in this church house are going to slip through the cracks? Because you have an inordinate desire to be rich. Money and materialism is your true priority, and even though you may not see it, your children do. You're so busy making money, you don't have time for God anymore. You're too busy to get saved. You're going to work double time on Sunday. They'll pay you more to work on Sunday. I'm going to tell you right now, you listen to this preacher, I love you. I'm not trying to be mean, but I'm telling you right now, I'm begging you to trust your God to provide you a living without having to work on Sunday. Now, some of you didn't say amen. If you didn't say amen right there, you ought to think, why couldn't I say amen? I love you. I'm not trying to beat you over the head. I'm telling you what, you say, well, I get paid double time or time and a half Sunday. I want to tell you, it's funny to me that we're never late dropping our card into that time clock. But I tell you what, when it comes to God, we can just kind of dilly-dally around and think God ought to understand. What you're telling God is you're not first, second, or third in my life. God, you're when it comes handy and when it's convenient for me. Your kids know exactly where your priorities are. I tell you, it's so dumb to work on Sunday. You're going to bank it all up. But you know what's going to happen to you, bud? You're going to drop dead, and your wife's going to spend all your money with her next husband down at Disney World. That's what's going to happen to your money. And your kids is going to take that money you're stacking up, and they're going to go out to Vegas and gamble it off, or go up to Bass Pro and throw it on the counter and buy themselves a four-wheeler and a bass boat and everything you didn't have. And I'm going to tell you something right now, and you're going to find out burning in hell that it was the dumbest thing you ever did to put prosperity as a priority in your life. The only reason you serve God, the truth about it is to get His blessings and to get His financially, physically, and financial blessings on your life. And if you didn't think God could bless you financially, you wouldn't have much time for Him. And while you're wearing yourself out over prosperity, the crack is beginning to open up for you and your family in hell. Your children see and they know what excites you. They know what thrills you. They can tell the difference between that money and between serving the Lord and living for God. They know when you've sold out the Lord because it would cost you some money. They know what you're doing. They see it. Number two, you'll hear the cries of those going through the cracks whenever you pursue pleasure. You listen to me, the Bible said, he that liveth in pleasure is dead while he lives. I'm telling you right now, this business, everybody wanting to go down to gambling halls, going out to the sports deal. I tell you what, you're talking about the Olympics. I wouldn't give you a wad of spit for the whole Olympics. That stuff come out of Greek. That stuff come out of Greece and the Roman world. And we ought to know something. That stuff's out of hell. Let me tell you something right now. You get all excited about your kids' ball games, but you don't get excited about praying with them and living, walking with God about them. There's something wrong with your priorities. Amen. Pleasure has become your pursuit in life. I remember a story about a man whose 18-year-old son had left home, and boy, it come deer season to fall, and he's all excited about his 18-year-old son coming home. They're going to get together the weekend and go deer hunting. Got up there that morning to go, and the wife said, now, honey, be sure and get back to church. You know, I want you and the boy to go to church with me this morning. You know, be sure and get back in time for church. And that dad, he just kind of laughed it off. Me and my boy's going to go hunting this morning. I tell you, I don't get to see him very much, and we're going to go hunting. He gets out there, and he's got this game camera. He's told his boy about this big old buck out there. He knows where he's at. He's got him out there. They set one tree. Boy, set the other tree on the other side of the woods patch. One of us going to get that buck, son. We're going to have a big time. We're going to make some sweet memories today. You know, I ain't got anything against deer hunting, but if deer hunting takes you out of church, you better quit your deer hunting and sell your gun. That dad got up and got to look at his watch. No deer stirring, no deer stirring, no deer stirring. And getting towards church time, getting towards church time. He gets on his phone. They got both their phones on. They get both their phones on vibrate. He calls his son and said, son, listen. He said, maybe I ought to get down to the trees. He said, you come this way and I'll come this way. He said, let's get run that buck out of there. I know he's in there. That's where he bed's down at. They got down, started walking toward each other, and sure enough, a little bit of that buck, he started coming through the brush to the dad. That dad saw his butt in his horns. Boy, he's getting all excited. The buck saw him turn, run back in there, and that dad popped off the shot at him. He heard his boy scream, oh God! Oh God! Ran through the brush over there, and there lay his boy dead by the time he got there, taking his last gurgling breath, blood coming out of his mouth and nose. They said that dad took his deer rifle and he said he ran over to a tree and he hit that, broke that deer rifle down. And he said he ran and he started running and he started running all over the place. My God, what have I done? And he fell down on the body of his son. Oh my God, what have I done? Jumped up and took his boy's gun, put it in his mouth and blowed his brains out. They found both of them there after church that afternoon. You can think deer hunting ain't no little deal. I'll tell you what, when it takes the life of your own son because you didn't want to get to church, you want to get that buck more than you want to go to serve God. Let me tell you something. Your kids will fall through the crack. It doesn't happen all of a sudden. It happens over a period of time. Little by little, by little, by little, we just gradually let God get back to the back of our lives. Let me tell you further this morning this, that if your kids will fall through the cracks when you have parents that won't go all the way with God. Now I want you to listen to me good this morning. I'm as sorry as dirt. There ain't nobody's flesh nature any worse than mine is. Jim was barking all over my tree this morning. But I want to tell you something. That I would do, I do not. I've said it many times, oh wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? But I thank God in Jesus Christ, that's my only hope. But I want to tell you something. What we need and what's going to make the difference but in your grandchildren, you're listening to me, is parents who are not going all the way with God. In Mark chapter 5, the Bible records that there was a man, Jesus, come out of the boat on the other side of the Galilee in the land of the Gadareans. Are you listening to me? Went up and through there, and the Bible said there's a man in the tombs up there cutting and crying himself. They tried to bind him with chains. He couldn't, nobody could hold him down. He's crazy! He was filled with demons! Who is this guy? He's in the land of the Gadareans. You know who that is? Gad is a tribe of the nation of Israel. The Gadarenes are the children of Gad. Gad was one of the 2.5 tribes who, when they got up to the land of Canaan, told Moses, we ain't going in. We like this river bottom down here on the world side. And you know what God did? God gave them their request, but sent leanness to the soul. You know what I'm telling you about this morning? Parents that will not sell out to God. You want to live real close to the border of the world. You want to be right next to Canaan. You want to come to church on Sunday, but boy, you like that world. And you know what will happen to you? Let me tell you what will happen to you. Your descendants will grow up to be Gadarenes and demonics in the tombs. They'll be idiots. They'll be idiotic, demon-possessed people. And that's what America's full of. You know who most of these idiots in America are? They're kids whose grandpas were preachers and deacons and church-going people who lived on the borderline. Let me tell you how they lived on the borderline. They sent their kids over there to public school. And they let their girl be a little old a flip-flop and pom-pom girl, shoulder panties to everybody. Let their boys run around. I'm going to tell you, watch that pornography. Let their kids be taught evolution. Make God made out a liar, put the Bible out of their life, and you think you can do that, live on both sides of the world, you're crazy, you're in a bed bug, buddy. I'm going to tell you something. Your generations are going to be filled with demons. They're not even going to know who God is. Buddy, let me tell you something. This week, woman admitted to killing, you know what? She admitted being in the satanic cult. She's killed 22 men through Craigslist. She said, I was initiated into a satanic cult in Alaska, moved down to South Carolina, and she's killed 22 men so far, lured them in by having sex for money over Craigslist. We're living in a demon-possessed generation. You're not messing with just crime. I want to tell you something. All this stuff's just not sodomite, buddy. It's devils. Devils, you better get it down in your head. We're not messing against flesh and blood, but we're against spiritual. And let me say something to you. You mess with them drugs and you mess with that liquor, the devils will enter inside your body. They're conduits to let devils inside you. You're living in demonic. That's why you need your 44 with you all the time. Because you don't know nowadays in America when you're going to have to deal with a demon-possessed man try to kill your entire family. You can look in the eyes of some of these people and see the devils in there. I'm talking this about parents that won't go all the way. I'm talking about, listen, 2.5 tribes lived on the borderline. They wouldn't go into Canaan. They were worldly. They were carnal. I'm going to tell you something right now. You say, well, I'll tell you what, I like some of you women. Some of you women are living on the borderline. And I'm going to tell you right now, you men, your kids is going to be the Gadarenes of the future. You know why? Because you're coming to church with a dress on, but tomorrow morning you're going to put your little tight britches on. You're living in two worlds. You're living in two worlds and it is going to bite you, brother. I love you. But you will not see your grandchildren go to hell without saying, Grandpa, shut it! I remember it. You won't live in two worlds like that. You're not serious about serving God. You drop into church, think you're going to do God a favor, and then you're going to go live like you want to. You're not submitted to the Word of God. You're not serving. You're not singing. You're not soul winning. You know why? Because you're not saved. Some of you bring your kids in here on Sunday morning, but you go right back out to your TV shows, your internet stuff, your wrong friends, your music, and your dress, and I'm going to tell you, you're going to fall through the cracks. Another reason that their cries are heard through the cracks, they're polluted with pride. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. God resists the proud. I'm telling you this morning right now, one of the greatest sins I've ever had to deal with is pride. Pride is horrible. Pride's filthy. Pride's what got Satan kicked out of heaven. Pride, pride, pride. It'll kill your family. We're proud of how we look. We're proud of our name. We're proud of our education. We're proud of our accomplishments. We're proud of our possessions. We're proud of our positions. We're proud of our businesses. We're proud of this and proud of that. And I think God is puking over our pride. Let me tell you something. You look down on others in your heart. You think you're better than other people. You think you're more spiritual than other people. You listen to me something. God's going to take it out of you one of these days, and you won't like it when He does. God will take that pride out of you. I believe the reason some folks aren't in church today is because of the pride of the renowns. The renowns in the congregation are so proud. No, if people don't even want to go to church with that nonsense. It needs to be preached. Amen? I hardly preach on a sin that I ain't guilty of. I'm not sitting up here saying, let me tell you something. What I preach is usually what God's dealing with me about. I want to tell you this morning, listen, you say, Ridge, what do we do about pride? Get on our face before Almighty God and say, God, please, I beg you, God, in Jesus' name, forgive me of my pride and rip it from my heart and my soul. Tear myself off of my throne. You say, Reggie, another thing that caused them to hear the cries through the cracks is the pattern of behavior. Listen to me well. Look at verse number 2. They rose up, these core of Dathan and Abiram, they rose up before Moses, certain of the children of Israel. 250 princes, famous in the congregation, men of renown, gathered themselves together against Moses and against. They were in rebellion against God. You know what they did? They started wagging their tongues. You listen to me, I say it again. You see that spittoon sitting on that pen over there? That's the spit tobacco juice in. I'd rather have 16 drug heads in this church house than one long-tongued lizard here trying to divide this congregation, running everybody down. Are you listening to me this morning? I'm telling you something. I'm going to give you a history lesson. I've been at this deal a little while now. I have never seen yet in my life a family that begins to run those in leadership and authority down and tear people down in this church or in this school, but what they didn't lose their family in the end. I've never seen it yet. I've never seen it yet. Tongue wagging, defiling, sowing discord and division, and then go around smiling like a possum like you hadn't done anything. That's hypocrisy, that's pride, that's arrogance, it's stubbornness and rebellion, which is as the sin of witchcraft, the Bible says. Patterns of behavior. They had patterns of behavior of rebellion, of attitude. They had ambition. They had an agenda. There was something going on underneath the whole deal. You know what he really wanted? He wanted Moses' spot. That's what he wanted. That's what he wanted. Let me tell you another reason you'll hear the cries from the cracks. And that's people you're hanging around. Listen to me well this morning. You're going to have to make up your mind. Ain't everybody you ought to be hanging around. I want to be friendly to everybody. I want to love everybody. And I want to like everybody. But I'm going to tell you something. I don't hang around everybody. Amnon had a friend. And it got him in hell. Evil communication corrupts good manners. Even wrong folks close to you in church or in your family. You better watch yourself. Just because somebody's close to you doesn't mean they're right with God. Friends and religious friends hanging around. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to give you something this morning. You listen to me tight right here. I'm going to give you something that will help you. You hang around these churches where they're not preaching the authorized version Bible, and pretty soon you'll start taking sympathy with them, and the next thing you know, you'll be defending them, and you'll be in opposition against those who believe it. You hang around in them churches where they're not preaching the King James Bible. I guarantee you there's something they're doing also. They're playing contemporary Christian music too, aren't they? Yes, sir. Those two things come hand in hand. And you tell you something, you piddle around them people and you say, well, I'm just going to go over to one of their meetings and go to their revival meeting. I'm going to go do this. And the first thing you know, you're going to get swept in that thing. And the next thing you know, you'll be mad at me because I preach against it. Yep. you better stay away from that. So some of you kids sitting in this church house right now, you've got that contemporary Christian junk music in your truck, in your car, at your house. You listen to it with your friends, and you think I'm a dodo and an old fuddy-duddy, and I'm an idiot. That's what you think. And really, down in your heart, you can't hardly stand me. And you've got it, and that's the reason you can't stand it, because you know I've got your number. But I'm going to tell you something right now. We're going to head for judgment here for very long. Now, I want to tell you kids something. I love you. I'm not here beating you over the head. Young people, what it means, I'm not here trying to beat you over the head. I'm trying to save you from falling through the cracks and busting hell wide open. The people that you hang around, it'll get you. Let me tell you another thing, the reason your children or grandchildren will fall through the cracks, and that's because you won't practice what's preached. You're looking at the man and not hearing the message. You don't have any intention to obey it if it don't suit you. You've already got your mindset and your heart in such a condition that if you like it, you'll take it. If you don't like it, you're going to reject it, and you'll figure out some excuse why you don't have to hear and obey the Word of God. You want to pick and choose like you was at a smorgasbord. The Bible said, be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Hebrews chapter 13 says, obey them that have the rule over you, for they watch for your souls. What part of that verse, old boy said, what part of no do you not understand? What part of that verse do you not understand? Let me tell you another reason your descendants will fall through the cracks and you'll hear their cries is you're playing with perversion. You're watching porn. Some of you just watching a little bit. You know, you've got your limitations. You think you got it in control. I'm going to tell you something. Porn will become your master. Hey, men, are you listening to me? You guys listen to me? Pornography, you will become a slave to it. You will literally bow to it and worship it. And you ain't got enough stupid sense to know that some of those vile, evil, wicked places in the entire world are on the other side of that deal. Sucking the lifeblood out of you and taking your descendants to hell. Some of you women, you think I'm so stupid to think some of you women ain't sorry enough to get involved in that junk? I know of a situation just not very far from this church where a woman left her husband. Guy had no earthly idea what in the world's going on. Went and talked to an attorney about she got a deal from her going to divorce him. He went and talked to an attorney. Her attorney said, tell me what the situation is. He told him, he says, you better get you a computer man in your house fast. He said, I know what's wrong with your wife. He said, what's wrong with it? He said, she's in pornography. He said, and he helped him hire a guy out of Springfield that's a hacker, knows how to get into your computers. And they got down in her basement. She had started her little computer business down in the basement of their home. And she was communicating with men all over America. And the man, I had this personally told to me by the man who was there when they hacked it, because he was this man's pastor. He said, Reggie, when that man pulled that stuff up on the computer, he said, it made you want to vomit. He said, it made you want to vomit. They both had live cameras. He said, ask that lawyer, how'd you know? He said, I've had too many men in here where their wives have gotten into pornography on the internet. He said, I know, I can smell it a mile away now. Can I tell you something? I believe this. You're going to have a computer in your home, you better have it sitting on the kitchen table where everybody walking through can see it all the time. If you think you're stout, hey! Don't you remember that movie over there? What's that movie that we showed here? Fireproof? That guy sitting there watching that thing? You know why they had that movie? Because it's all over America. Let me tell you, everybody thinks you're a godly man. You may get up here and sing in the choir. You may say, I don't know what you do, but I'm going to tell you, you're not so stout that pornography can't get you. Amen. You're playing with perversion. The next reason we'll hear the cries of our children in the cracks as they fall into hell is because we are not taking personal responsibility for our lives. I have never in my life seen such a generation of American people who blames everybody for everything. But you know what? If you'll search it through on through, it's right inside our homes and our churches. I'm telling you something, it's in our families. You want to blame God for everything that goes wrong. You want to blame daddy. You want to blame mommy. You want to blame brother. You want to blame sister. You want to blame somebody. But no, not you. You're not responsible for what went wrong. You're not responsible for the way you act and what you've done. I'm telling you, personal responsibility. Take it out on the preachers and take it out on the teachers and take it out. You know what? If we're not careful, Jesus didn't say, if the Washington will call upon my name and turn from their wicked ways. No! He said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear. Take personal responsibility. Blaming everybody. I said, I've seen it over and over again. Parents. They'll blame anybody but their own selves and their own kids for what goes wrong. They're going to blame somebody. They're going to pin. Oh, we're playing pin the donkey. We're going to have to pin this on somebody. Your kid didn't make but 3 points. You're going to tear that coach's arm off. Your kid didn't get to play. You're going to give them a piece of your mind. You're going to pin it on them. Yes, sir. We got Adamitis. Blame everybody. Wasn't my fault. No personal responsibility. The last thing you ever hear, somebody's ever going to hear from you is, I have sinned. Just ask yourself, how many times have you heard anybody say that? No. They'll justify, rationalize, and blame till the last dog dies. Another reason you'll see your children and your generations fall through the cracks is procrastination. You're just going to put it off. Hebrews 2:3 says, how should we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You know you're not saved. You know there's no peace in your heart. You have no earthly idea what people's talking about when they say they've been born again, the Spirit of God, and there's a new man living inside. You just kind of rolling with the flow. It sounds good, and you just kind of flow with it. But I'm going to ask you a question right now. Every person in this building, you ask yourself an honest question. Can you say with surety of the Holy Ghost of God, by the Word of God, I have been born again of the Spirit of God? Jesus said you must be born again. I'm telling you this morning on the authority of God's Word, I'm just a messenger. I'm just a mailman, but you don't get born again, you're going to die and bust hell wide open. You're just putting it off. Felix over in the Bible. Almost! He told Paul, thou persuadest me. Almost! Thou persuadest me. And Paul pressed him. Felix! And Felix said, Paul, almost! Thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Can I tell you something? The Bible never records he has said anything but almost. And can I tell you, while you've been sitting and listening to me preach for the last 30 minutes, old Felix is in hell going, almost! Almost! Almost got saved! The Apostle Paul was preaching to me! Almost got saved! Almost! Almost! Almost didn't spend eternity in hell! But almost won't get you there. Almost getting saved will not save you. Let me tell you, if I was you this morning, I'd come to this altar and I want you to come to the piano, sister. If I was you folks this morning that got saved here and you don't know you're saved, I'll tell you, I would leave this church house. I'd let the beans and the biscuits burn. And I'd say, God, before I leave this place, I want the Holy Ghost to tell me it's all good between me and God. You've been putting it off. You've been putting it off. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? The last thing I want to tell you this. One of the most greatest reasons you may fall through the cracks is because the pleading of the Holy Spirit has ceased in your life. No man can come to the Father except the Spirit draw him. You will not get saved when you get ready. You'll get saved when the Holy Ghost brings conviction to your heart and says, they talk about you. God's after you today. That's when you're going to get saved. One of the greatest preachers that ever walked in shoe leather in America, and I'm not talking about Billy Graham either, said this statement. He said, the average person, I believe, has less than 5 times when he experiences Holy Ghost conviction in his life. And if he goes past that 5th time of Holy Ghost conviction, you'll rarely ever see a man get saved. You know why the reason I believe that? If God tells you once, why should he tell you again until the rest of the world's heard? You sit in this church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and you're not saved. Why should God, you know what? There comes a time the Bible said His Spirit will not always strive with men. Did you know what you can do? You can get to where you can sit in church and you ain't even bothered no more. You're gospel hardened. And you, what you'll do every time, you'll deceive yourself. You'll go back to some little old Bible school deal where you know good and well there wasn't no change in your life. You're just as wicked as the rest of them. I'll tell you this, and we're going to close. When I started preaching, one of the dearest friends and neighbors that we ever had by the name of L.T. Hopper attended that church. I've told this story, but some of you have not heard it. I'm going to tell you again. I surrendered to preach in January of that year, and I started pastoring that church in May. L.T. Hopper and his wife, Cora, that's Jeremy's grandma and grandpa. Right, Jeremy? Goodest people has ever walked in shoe leather. Was like a grandpa to me. As kind and as good, doing it, taking hunting, fishing, everything. You can imagine. They was in church Sunday morning. They was in church Sunday night. They was in church Wednesday night. They never missed anything. I'd been preaching for about 3 or 4 months, and L.T. had to go to hospital. I heard he's in the hospital. They thought first he had a heart attack, and then couldn't find out he had a gallbladder deal, and they did a gallbladder deal. And the next thing I heard was that L.T. Hopper had gotten saved. I thought he was one of the best men I ever knew in my life. And so when I got back from where I was at, I drove straight to his house, and I never will forget this in my life. He's sitting out there on his front porch, kind of convalescing from his operation. And I got out of the truck and walked over there, sat down. He grinned at me and said, "How you doing, Rich?" I said, "L.T., I'm doing fine. I'm glad to see you home. L.T., I heard you got saved in the hospital. Is that true?" And I want you to listen to what this man told me. I said to him, "L.T., I thought you were saved." And he looked at me and sobered up, and his face went straight sober. He said to me, he said, "Did you ever hear me say I was saved?" I said, "No, L.T., I never did. I just assumed you was." He said, "You never one time, Reggie, in all the years you've been alive in the Oak Forest Church, heard me ever get up and say I was saved, or I was glad I was saved, or anything of the kind." I said, "L.T., what happened?" He said, "Reggie, many years ago, my wife, when we first got married at Cora, went down here to Stony Point to revival meeting." He said they was having a revival meeting. She went to the meeting and said, they said one night she come home and she said, "L.T., I got saved. L.T., come to church with me tomorrow night. L.T., I want you to be saved too." He said, "Reggie, I went with Cora and I went down to that meeting." He said, "And the Holy Ghost of God shot an arrow through my heart that night." He said, "Reggie, I was under such conviction and I wanted to go forward, but," he said, "I fought it off and I fought it off until I left that service." And he said, "Reggie, I didn't go back." He said, "Reggie, that was 40 years ago. And I've never felt conviction since." He said, "But one time at Oak Forest Church," he said, "R.E. Helsley was holding a revival meeting. And," he said, "when R.E. Helsley come out of this church house one night, stepped off the porch," he said, "I was standing there and at the edge of the porch." And he said, "R.E. Helsley turned to me and said, 'L.T., are you saved?'" And he said, "I said to him something that no," he said, "he's the only man that ever asked me that I know about. I said to him, 'No, R.E., I am not saved.'" He said, "L.T., don't you think you ought to get saved?" He said, "Reggie, there was nothing there to even want to be saved." He said, "Reggie, I had this heart attack." And he said, "I had this gallbladder." He said, "I was laying in the hospital up there in Springfield, Missouri." And he said, "Guess who stepped through the door? R.E. Helsley." And he said, "It was like the Holy Ghost went, boom! This is the only man on the face of the planet who knows you're not saved. One more shot." R.E. Helsley looked at him and said, "L.T., how you doing?" "Pretty good." Said, "L.T., don't you think it's time you got saved?" He said, "R.E., I sure do." He said, "I ain't felt this conviction in 40 years. And," he said, "Reggie," I held his hand and we prayed together and said, "God save me," sitting there. And he said, "Reggie, listen, don't ever assume anybody's saved. I could have died and went to hell and you being my pastor." I want the pianist play. Let's bow our heads. Are you going to fall through the cracks? Are you going to fall through the cracks? Some of you kids are so drunk on pleasure. Some of you are so drunk on prosperity. You're so drunk on fun. You're so drunk on stuff. You get the Holy Ghost of God. The Holy Ghost of God can't even use this morning. You're fighting it right now. You're fighting it right now. That ought to be evidence to you. Oh my God, don't fall through the cracks. I wonder right now. First thing I'm going to do is ask this. Are you a mom and daddy here today? You've been letting prosperity be your priority? You've been pursuing pleasure. You've been doing this and that and the other, all these other things. And yeah, you may be saved, Mom and Daddy. But what's going to happen to your kids and your grandkids if you keep following this life? What's going to happen? What's going to happen? Have you ever looked at your children and said, "Daddy, I'm not..." Kids, are you saved? Son, are you saved? Daughter, are you saved? Are you saved? What I'm going to ask you right now is, mom and daddies, have you ever got serious with God? Have you ever walked on into Canaan land? You're still living on the borderline. You like that world, but you like church, but you like that world. It's going to get you. I promise you, it's going to get you. And right now, I'm asking this. Is there a mom and daddy in this building? Folks have already started coming, but is there a mom and daddy in this building? You'd say, listen, I want to get serious with God. I want to get consecrated to God. I mean, I want our family to walk with God. I want to lead our family with love and righteousness and truth. I want to lead our family right, and I have no intention of seeing my descendants fall through the cracks. Would you come? Would you come? I'll tell you, mamas ought to get up. If you've got a husband that's getting out of their mind, I wouldn't let him hit that altar by himself. If you've got a wife moving, I wouldn't let that wife hit that altar by herself. I'd get on my knees and say, God, listen, you know what? We need consecration. We need some old-time holy living and godliness that just says, God, we're going to give it all to you. Lord, we're going to obey you. We're going to walk with you. Now I want to ask something. Listen to me very carefully. You're here in this church and you've been going here a good time. And you mean well. It's not that you just hate God or anything like that, but you've never really been born again. Can I tell you, listen, oh, blessed Holy Ghost, passes not by today. And the Holy Ghost is coming by your soul right now. And He's whispering to you, this message was for you. This message was for you. You're not saved and you know it. You're not saved and you know it. You're not saved and you know it. Are you listening? Are you listening to me? Why don't you get up out of your seat right now? Right now. Instantly. Just get up out of your seat and come on. You say, I'm worried about what people think. It ain't going to matter in hell what they thought. You forget about that. You come and obey the Holy Ghost right now. So, oh God, I want to get this thing settled. Would you come right now? Come on. Come on right now. Get up out of that seat and say, dear God in heaven, tired of playing games. Don't want no maybes, if, might be's, could be's. I want to know that I'm saved and born again in the Spirit of God. Would you come? Would you come? We'll shut this thing off. Just, I'm telling you something. I promised God this morning. I said, Lord, I've got to know what you want me to preach. Lord, I don't want to be off step. I've done the best I know obeying the Lord. But you've got to do your thing now. You got to submit. You've got to surrender to Jesus Christ. You say, Reggie, I don't know how to be saved. Let me tell you something. Just come up and just do your best shot. Ask God to save you through the blood of Jesus Christ. He suffered for you. He died for you. He buried to take away your sins. He rose from the grave to give you eternal life. Put your trust in Him. He died in your place. He'll wash your sins away. He'll give you eternal life. God don't lie to nobody. Would you come? Would you come? Oh, listen, we need a Holy Ghost move. We need a Holy Ghost move in our lives. We need a Holy Ghost move in this church. We need a Holy Ghost move in our hearts. Would you come? I want to ask you a question. Now listen to me real good. How many of you people sitting in this chair, you're back there right now. You say, Reggie, by God's sweet grace, I know that I know that I know that I have eternal life in Jesus Christ. I'm trusting Him and nothing else. And I know that I'm saved. Would you raise your hand high and thank God? Wave toward glory and say, dear God in heaven, thank you for giving your Son for my sin. Amen and amen. All right, put him down right quick. How many of you people say, Reggie, I could not with honest heart raise my hand, but oh, Reggie, God's dealing with me. I'm fighting. Would you raise your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. Pray for me. Just put it up right quick and high where I can see it. Pastor, pray for me. Pray for me. Pray for me. You know what some of you need to do now? Watch out. Ain't a hand raising this church up. Well, you know what that's telling me? Everybody here, them back there says they're saved. Are you listening to me? Now what I'm going to talk to you about. Everybody listen, you're shutting me off. You're shutting me off. I want you to get consecrated. I want you to get consecrated. Consecrated. Serious about your service to God. Serious about your walk with God. Is there anybody in this building? Now here comes the point. Right here it comes. How many in this building say, Reggie? Boy, I thank God I'm saved. But I'll tell you what the truth about it is. I just come in floating through life. And I don't know what God has for me, but I want to come this morning and tell God, Lord, I want thy will, not my will be done. Would you come right now? Get up out of your seat. Come on and say, dear God, I want your will for my life. I don't know what that will is, but I want to do God's will for my life. God bless you, sister. God bless you, young lady. Just come on. Just let God have His way. Let God have His way today. That's all. I tell you something. You want to get blessed? You let God have His way in your heart, in your life. That's when the blessing comes. Oh yeah, the battles will come. Some of you ought to just say, listen, I'm saved, Pastor, but oh, I want the will of God. Oh Lord, I want to consecrate my life to you. I want to surrender my life to you. I want to do your will, Lord, as best I know by your sweet grace. Dear Lord Jesus, I give my life to you, dear God. I want to walk with you. I'm not talking, God may, I'm not saying God's called you to mission field. I'm not saying God's called you to pastor. I'm not saying anything. But oh, just that sweet daily walk with God, reading the Bible, praying to God, doing what's right, serving the Lord, giving a witness when you can, saying, God, use me wherever and however you can, being a blessing to your mom and dad, being a blessing to your brothers and sisters, being a blessing to those you're around. Would you come? Would you come? Somebody up out of your seat right now and say, oh, God, today I bring the white flag and surrender my life to you. I'm going to tell you something. And everybody look up here, right? If you will, please look up here. I mean, those of you back there, those praying, just go right ahead. I want you to tell you something. I feel a spirit of bondage. Those devils got somebody locked in. I mean, he got the lock on them. And I want to tell you something this morning. That's one of the saddest situations you will ever be in your life. Buddy, I want to tell you something. He came to set the captives free. And I'm going to tell you something. I know a little bit about what I'm talking about. Free in the Lord. And it may be, you may think, well, I tell you what, I've got myself in such a mess, Reggie, I can't. Yes, you can. You come to Him and let Him work that mess out. Amen? You come to Him and let Him mess that mess out. Don't you waste your time trying to fix your mess. Hey, we're all in the mess, amen? I want you to pray fervently right now with me. Lord Jesus, we ask you, Lord, that we pray against the powers of hell, against the spirit of darkness of this world, against the bondage of the devil. Lord, there are folk here this morning that the devil's telling them wouldn't do no good. But oh God, Lord, he's lying to them. Lord, you have the power and you have the glory and you can give deliverance, a great deliverance to their life. And God, they can live for you and they can walk with you, God. In spite of the battles, in spite of the stumbles and the falls and the mess up, in spite of the flesh and the world and the devil, Lord. And I pray, God, you give them a heart to do it today in Jesus' name. As our heads are bowed and eyes closed, one last time. Anybody in this church need to come talk, do business with God for anything? You come out right now. Right now. Are you ready? Are we done? Anybody got to do business with God? Say, Reggie, don't close this service. I've got to talk to God. I need to surrender to the Lord something in my life. Anybody? Anybody? I don't see anybody moving. I'm going to give you 3 seconds. It's just something stirring in my heart this morning. Let's stand together. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you for your precious spirit today. We thank you, dear Lord, for your power. Now, Lord, that many folk come today, Heavenly Father, and they don't want to see their children, their descendants fall through the cracks into hell. And God, I tell you what, a generation we're living in now, God, if parents and families, Lord, don't wrap their soul around the Word of God, Lord, we'll lose them just as sure as the world. God, today I pray that you'd keep us away from this rebellious spirit, Lord, this anarchist, chaotic spirit, Lord, that the devil sends. Lord, that we'd have a meek and a lowly spirit, God, and a right spirit, God, that we'd not be justifiers of our sins. Oh, dear God, today I pray that you'd help us, Heavenly Father, to love you supremely, to love each other, to love the lost. God, to clean our hearts. Heavenly Father, I know, dear God, that you're not done. You want, Heavenly Father, that deep work done in this church. I pray, God in heaven, that I'll not be a hindrance to it. I pray, dear Lord Jesus, that you help me, God, to be surrendered to you, Lord, in every area and every realm. And dear Lord Jesus, I pray, Lord, I want you to bless these people financially. I want them to do good, Lord. But Lord, not at the expense of their spiritual life. And dear God, that's a hard one. Lord, it's so easy. The deceitfulness of riches, it chokes the word and we become unfruitful. And dear God, I pray, would you help these families, Lord, to be consecrated? I want to ask you, Lord, something. These folks that came, Lord, would you just specially bless them? And I'm asking you, Lord, would you put a divine shield about them for just a few days and let them enjoy the blessing and peace of God without a big rip-roaring battle with the devil? God, I'd appreciate that. I really would, because, Lord, I know what it's like. And any time we yield and surrender, Lord, just seem like we're attacked from hell. But Lord, would you just give these folks a sweet reprieve, Heavenly Father, and a joy and a resting, Heavenly Father, that, Lord, the reason we come is because we can't fix it ourselves, Heavenly Father. We want your help. We're asking for your divine presence and your divine power in our homes and our hearts and our lives to do what's right. Lord, I'm asking you right now that you'd forgive me for sin. Lord, for presumption, Heavenly Father. Lord Jesus, I pray that you'd just cleanse out, Lord, the fleshliness out of my mind and my spirit, God. Lord, that I just walk with you. And Lord, I pray especially you'd help me not to get mad and angry. Help me, Lord, not to get impatient and think everything's got to happen right now. And Lord, help me to not let things irritate me and get me all worked up. Help me, Lord, to rest in you. And Lord, I pray you'd forgive me for my sin and iniquity. Lord, help me not to put on to these people as if I don't have problems myself. Lord, you know if they knew some of the times of battles I go through, Lord, they wouldn't sit 2 minutes listening to me preach. But dear Lord Jesus, our hope is in Thee. Lord, we're not hoping in our flesh. We're not trusting in ourselves. Our hope is in the blood. And God, it's a sure hope and anchor within the veil. And we praise You and bless You for today. Lord, give these folks a good afternoon. I pray, God, that You'll help us to be a holy people so we can be a happy people. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you all.